This morning, we wish to turn to two further passages in the Old Testament. We'll read first from Proverbs 15, then we'll turn back to the book of Psalms and read Psalm 11. Proverbs 15, verses 1 through 9. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And turning to Psalm 11, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Beloved, I want to draw your attention this morning to Proverbs 15, verse 3, as our text. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We want to consider this under the theme, God sees you. It's true for the oldest among us who've lived the most years, God sees you. It's true for the youngest child in church this morning. God sees you. I want to begin with a biblical illustration that we find from the kings. King Asa of Judah was the great grandson of Solomon, the third king of Judah after the division of the kingdom. He was a king who came to the throne and he was zealous to do what was right. He worked hard to root out idolatry from the land. He had a sense of God's presence and God's perfection, his holiness. And he saw so much of what was done was wrong, and he wanted to rid the land of that. And for many years, God gave him peace and prosperity. Later in Asa's reign, Baasha was king of Israel, and he decided to come against Asa and Judah. And Baasha built a city to hinder the trade and the commerce of Judah. And Asa saw that, and he saw the negative influence that would have on Judah. And he sent a gift to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he said, "See, we're friends. Come and help me." And Ben-Hadad came into Israel, and he started to work against Baasha in Israel. And Baasha saw that, and he thought, okay, I have to leave the city. And he went back to Israel to defend his own cities. And Asa benefited from what Ben-Hadad did, because he could go into the city that Baasha was building, and he took all those supplies that Baasha had, and he brought them back into Judah, into his own cities. Seemed like a very pragmatic thing to do. We might think it was a good idea. But what happens? Hanani, the prophet, comes, and he comes to Asa with the condemnation. You relied on the king of Syria, and you did not rely on the Lord. Did you forget what the Lord can do? Did you forget that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong towards those whose heart is perfect towards him? Asa forgot the wisdom of his great-grandfather Solomon, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, Asa's guilty of the very common sin of thinking that God doesn't see me in my trials and my problems right where I am today. Asa thinks he's the only one who sees that the problem that the city Baasha's building might be. And he imagines no one else knows. Asa's a believer, and he was guilty of that sin. It's the sin of unbelievers that raises it even to a more heinous level, we could say, because the question becomes not, does God see me? It becomes, does God know at all? You see, Isaiah had to come with the condemnation to the people. You've asked the question, who sees me? And you've forgotten the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You see, when we ask the question, who sees me? We're excusing our behavior. We're defending our actions. We're saying, I have the freedom, I have the rights to do this. But all the while, by asking the question, who sees me? Or who knows? We're rejecting what God has said about himself, that he sees everything. He sees everyone. We're actually rejecting who God is. Because children, you know God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. And in the proverb that we're considering this morning, the Bible's put it, in God's put it into language we can easily relate to. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's no place, no space where his eyes are not. And his eyes are beholding. They're seeing. This language of eyes and sight is to teach us about how God can know. And we understand God doesn't have a body. We understand God doesn't have eyeballs in that sense. He's invisible to us. He's a spirit. And yet, as we read Psalm 11, we read how he is sitting in the heavens, and he's looking down, and he's watching. And this language of sight and seeing and watching is given to us so that we understand God's activities. Let me give you another example for a moment. When Scripture speaks of God's hands, it's not because God has physical hands like we do either, but it's telling us of his power and his ability to do things. Now we read of eyes. And it's telling us of his observation, his knowledge. And we realize the scripture says that God has infinite knowledge. He has perfect knowledge. And that knowledge is full understanding. That knowledge is full authority. And one day, everything he's seen is going to be, as it were, collected together and revealed and brought to true and full judgment. God sees. His eyes are in every place. But how many times don't we forget? And don't we ask the question, who sees me? This morning we need to realize that God is high above us. He is on his throne. He is looking. He's watching. His eyes are in every place. Imagine, high above all the earth, a holy throne, someone with perfect vision, seeing everything that happens, not just on the one surface of the earth that's closer to the throne, but on the whole earth. No matter where you are, under the water, in a plane, in the sky, everything. The Lord sees what happens in the invisible spiritual realm. High above what we can even see. He sees things we can't scan for. He sees invisible spiritual forces, angels, demons, Satan. The Lord sees what happens in the universe. He sees the whole of creation at the same time. He sees all the galaxies at once. He sees the 100 billion trillion stars that are there, and he names them, and he sees them. He sees all of the planets, including our Earth. And you take our Earth, and he sees Earth. And he sees the history of it. And he sees 1,000 years of world history as one day. He sees Babylon and Iran. He sees the Philistines and the Palestinians. He sees the Aztecs and the Americans. He sees how Western civilizations come, and he sees how Western civilizations going back to its pagan roots. He sees what's happening in the world today. You take it just from history, and you come down to the world today. He sees every single nation. Psalm 66. He sees all the nations that there are, and he sees everyone, every politician, every army, every terrorist, every spy who thinks they're invisible. He sees every wildfire, every flood, every disaster. He sees every refugee. You come from the world level to this country. He sees everything that happens in this country. Israel was warned in Deuteronomy that they were going into a land that the Lord cared for. Deuteronomy 11, "The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it," this land, "from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year." We don't live in ancient Israel, and yet the truth is still true. The eyes of the Lord see countries every day of the year. And why was God watching the land of Israel? It was to test their obedience. Why does God look at countries today? It's to test their obedience. And the Lord sees the agendas, and he sees the preferences, and he sees the laws. He sees the confirmation hearings. He sees the Supreme Court. He sees the White House. He sees the Congress. He sees what comes from the film studios, and he sees what's being performed in the concert halls. And you see, it's a test of obedience. How are my commandments treated? And he sees how the country responds to its blessings, to its warnings. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Let's come from the national scale down to Grand Rapids for a minute. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees our city hall. He sees our courthouse. He sees our newsroom. He sees the medical mile. He sees the business centers. He sees your place of employment. He sees the colleges. He sees the seminaries. He sees the reputations and the billboards. He sees each neighborhood. He sees the use of property and space. He sees the crime. He sees the abortion clinic. He sees the homeless and the needy. He sees how Christians respond to the homeless and the needy. He sees which churches are empty. He sees which churches are full. He sees which churches are trying to hunker down. He sees which churches are trying to spread influence. He sees the churches that are trying to work together. He sees the churches that are refusing to work together. He sees what happens in this church. He sees whether we remember or forget him. He sees the efforts to grow. He sees the efforts to stop growth. He sees those who serve and he sees those who do not serve. He sees those who appreciate and he sees those who manipulate. He sees the Bible studies. He sees the youth groups. He sees the choirs. He sees the leadership. He sees the catechism classes. He sees everything we do. He sees every single one in every single bench here this morning. The Lord sees you at church. He sees how you came into worship this morning. He sees how you engage in worship this morning. He sees you as we pray, as we sing, as we give. He sees you nod off. He sees you get distracted. He sees you as you open your Bibles. He sees you as you talk to others. And he sees what you think about others in this church. He sees your thoughts, your words, your silent thoughts, your unkind thoughts. He sees you. He sees you at work and at school. He sees the way you approach your desk. He sees the way you look at other people. He sees who you smile at. He sees the attitude you respond with when you're given an instruction. He sees your response when your boss walks into the room. He sees the way you try to exalt yourselves in the workplace. He sees the hypocrisy of everyone who calls themselves a Christian and doesn't live like it. children. He sees each of those who go to a Christian school and who write down all the expected answers and who know in their hearts they don't believe it. He sees you on the bus ride home. He sees you when you travel, who you talk to, who you eat with. He sees each of us in our own families. He sees the routines we have. He sees what we buy. He sees what we add to our carts on Amazon. He sees the way we talk to others. He sees the way we treat others. He sees how you honor your parents. He sees everything that happens in the dark, too. He sees the emotional, the physical, the sexual abuse. Because the darkness and the light are both alike to God. The Lord sees you in your personal life. You think about, He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's the level of detail that He sees. His knowledge is that detailed. He sees your response to trials. He sees how you respond to being sick. How you respond to having to go to the hospital again. He sees how you respond to conflict. He sees what you read. He sees what you watch. He sees what you look for. He sees what you contribute to in social media. He sees who you like. He sees what you post. He sees what you share. He sees who you want a relationship with. He sees who your friends are in public. He sees who your friends are in secret. He sees how you pass information on. He sees how you avoid certain people. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The Lord sees you when you think nobody else is watching. He sees you when you spend your alone time. He sees you behind your screens. He sees how you work around filters and content blocks. Your Father sees in secret. All of these things, or most of these things, from world history down to this level, could also be visible to other people. But the Lord sees past the visible. The Lord sees what happens in your heart and in your mind. You know that the Lord doesn't look at a person's appearance. Right when Samuel had to go and anoint David, he said, the Lord does not look at a person's appearance, but He looks at the heart. The Lord sees what no other person can see. He sees straight into your heart. The Lord sees if your heart thinks it's better than someone else's. The Lord sees how you respond to conviction. The Lord sees how you respond to your conscience. The Lord sees what you dream about. The Lord knows your struggles, your anxieties, your questions, your fears. The Lord sees what keeps you awake. He sees it all. His eyes are in every place. If If I stood here this morning and stared at somebody for 5 minutes straight, they would be very uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable being under the gaze of someone. When we realize that someone's staring at us, we become embarrassed. Our behavior might change. And if we can't move away from that stare, it becomes intolerable. We don't like to be scrutinized like that. And it's socially unacceptable. But realize this morning. God, as it were, is staring at you. Not just for 5 minutes, but every single moment. You are in his gaze. He sees you. Proverbs 5 says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his going. Psalm 11 said it this way, his eyes behold, his eyelids try, or his gaze examines the children of men. And realize then, it's not so much just about the evil things and the good things. It's about people. He does see events. He does see decisions. But he sees people. Hebrews 4, there is not any creature that is not manifest or visible in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His eyes are in every place, and he doesn't just see other people. He sees me, and he sees you. And he sees us as we really are. There's nothing we can hide from him. There's nothing about you this morning or your past week that God doesn't already know. He sees beyond your past. He sees beyond your excuses. He sees beyond the shells that we put out. He sees beyond the exteriors. He sees beyond the disguise we might try to deceive people with. He sees past our Sunday best. And he sees into our hearts. Hypocrisy is foolish. You cannot fool God. He sees past it. There's no such thing as a secret sin. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And every sin then is a denial of the presence of God. It's saying that you don't believe that God is there in that moment, seeing you and recording you. You know, if we all reflect on our lives, we'd all think of some moment in time where we sinned and we wished we had never done it. And we realize that if a parent was beside us, we wouldn't have done that. But Jesus saw you that day. In a sense, he was present. He was beside you. Why did you still do it? Is it because you don't believe in his presence? To this point, we've been considering how the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil. We need to stop and realize he sees every moment we are not believing in him. He sees every time we make an excuse. He sees every time we choose our rules over his commandments. He sees every time we try to live without him. If you take all those looks, if you take all that seeing, and you put it all together, it's not just uncomfortable, it's not just embarrassing. This would be condemning. My life is full of evil. My actions full of sin. And if someone could see into my heart, how inconsistent, how impure it is. And then to think that the Lord ponders what he sees. The Lord is clear. We read it from both passages. He sees evil and he hates it. Psalm 11, upon the wicked that he sees, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest. And do we realize God sees and will judge? Why do we keep going on in sin? As if he doesn't see. As if no one knows. As if the eyes of the Lord aren't in every place, over the whole earth. But we think our space or our bedroom is exempt. Do we believe that God sees? Let's go back to King Asa for a moment. After Hanani came to remind King Asa that God saw everything, including how he had gone to Ben-Hadad and asked for Ben-Hadad's help instead of going to the Lord and asking for the Lord's help, Asa became very angry. Very angry. Don't want to hear what you're saying. I want you in prison. Take him into prison. Hannah and I went to prison. Asa suffered the effects of his sin against God. Continued warfare and disease. And God saw. Yet that's not all God saw. Because we read 1 Kings 15, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. God saw that too. If you go back to our text from Proverbs, it includes that possibility. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But stop for a moment. If God sees all my sin, and if he sees that even my best works are altogether like filthy rags, how can he see good? How is there any good to see? There are many uses of the word good in Scripture. And some of them refer to a state of happiness or aesthetic quality or truth or reputation. But that's not what this is referring to. As an adjective in contrast to moral evil, it refers to a moral goodness. What moral goodness might God see? Where can moral goodness be found? Can I, in spite of my heart, by nature, can I do morally good things? It depends on our hearts, the foundation of our lives. The eyes of the Lord do behold good. But we need to realize the eyes of the Lord, as they are in every place, are beholding the evil and the good. And Scripture's clear, when God looks at people, he sees these people did evil continually. He also sees that these people walked in the ways of the Lord their God. You see, it doesn't begin then with a person's moral goodness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it begins with faith and obedience in the Lord, that same faith and obedience that's required today. If God is to see any good in your life, it must be done through faith and obedience to Him. And it begins with faith and obedience in His Son, because that's the good that God sees. You see, God looks on earth, and He sees Christ on earth. And He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God looks at the trials and the suffering, and He sees accomplishment, and He sees His Son on the cross, and He tears the veil of the temple from top to bottom. He says, there's a new way, a glorious way. God sees His Son ascending, and He says, sit on the throne of heaven and intercede. Do you see, it's when you have faith in this Christ and your heart by the Spirit's work is made new, that your works can be good. Paul describes it in Romans 3. There is none that does good, no, not one. But now, being justified freely by His grace that is in Christ Jesus. And where is the boasting then? It's excluded. Yield yourselves therefore to God. Realize that He sees what Christ has done, and that's the only way in which you have hope. Because His eyes are in every place, beholding those who yield to Him. He sees those who submit to His grace. He sees those who long to be full of faith. His eyes see the renewed but struggling heart. His eyes see the very first seeds of faith that you might not even realize yourself. His eyes see into your private thoughts and your private prayers and your private desires. He hears the humble cries. He sees the needy hearts. He sees those who have nothing left in themselves but to cry, Lord, mercy, mercy. He sees the sincerity of those cries, no matter how young or how weak they are. You can't hide them from Him either. His eyes are in every place. He sees Satan, assault, those who love the Lord. He sees those arrows of temptation as they're thrown at you. He sees your spiritual warfare. He sees if you put the belt of truth on. He sees if you have the breastplate of righteousness. He sees if you're carrying the shield of faith. He sees if you're wearing the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in your hand, is His word. He sees your desire for growth. He sees your desires and your striving for peace and assurance and joy. He sees you. You see, and He beholds the good. He sees into your personal time, your devotional time. He sees how you strive to understand a verse or a word or a chapter. He sees you in prayer. He sees your repentant knees. He sees you as you look up to Him in faith. He sees you as you try to come up with an answer to a challenging question at school. He sees you as you try to teach your children. He sees you as you lead your family. He sees your path. He sees your striving, your energy. He sees you as you try to live as a believer in every sphere of work, life, at work, on the sidewalk, in the store. He sees your acts of love, your acts of generosity, your acts of service. He sees you as you live trying to build healthy relationships. He sees the fruit of the Spirit within you. He sees the positive things you're striving for in your family, your school, your church, your city, your country. He sees the heart that prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He sees that desire to follow his path. He sees the heart that wants to do what's right. He sees those who look at the Ten Commandments and say, "Yes, that's how I want to live." And he sees that fight, that struggle, where the good that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the things that I want to put off, I find myself still doing them. And he sees that struggle too. But to those who call on him in faith, God no longer looks on them as sinners, but as those covered in the righteousness of Christ. He looks from heaven, and he sees those who've been covered, and he sees the righteousness of Christ. God saw Adam and Eve in their sin, and he took them and covered them. He saw their sin, yes. And yet, when he covered them, he saw them as those who were covered. You see, today still, when he looks at those sinners who have repented and trusted in him, he sees not their pile of sins, but he sees the blood of Christ covering them, forgiving them, making them new, washing them. This is a comfort to God's children for three reasons. First, in spite of realizing God knows everything about you, including the very worst of you, the very worst of your sins, you can know that God still loves and saves. And if you are a child of God, you are never, never overlooked. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good. Second, God's children do not have to prove themselves to others. God knows their hearts. He knows their desires. He knows their motives. And how they are serving him, and how they're striving for him, how they're living before him, before his presence. And nothing is hid from him. And yes, that will have fruits that will be visible by others. But you don't live to make your fruits visible to other people. You're to live as his servants before him. And the third comfort is this: God knows each of his children, and he knows what he has given them, and he knows the purpose of it. He knows what's happening in your life right now. In spite of your questions, he knows why. He's aware of when you take a step forward. He's aware of when your foot slides back a little. But he knows, and he has a purpose. We need to be reminded that the basic purpose of our lives here is that we would learn to glorify him and enjoy him. We would find no comfort in this life, realizing we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, to the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God knows everyone here. God sees you this morning. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. And it won't stop as you leave these doors this morning. He doesn't just see in his house. He sees you in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and beholding the good. What does he see when he looks at you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Nothing about us is hid from thee. May that terrify those who don't know thee. May that comfort those who do love thee and know thy forgiveness. Pray, gracious Lord, that today thy word would dwell in us richly. It would bring us to much meditation, fruit in our lives. And may that word not leave us or be plucked away as we leave, but may it go with us through this week. We thank thee for our lives, for each other, for our energy. But help us not to misuse or abuse any of that this week. But may we live always as before thy face. We pray, looking ahead to Friday as well, for the inauguration of the next president. We pray that as we anticipate that, as the country anticipates that and goes through that, that we would remember thee, the King of Kings. We pray for safety and peace in this land through that event. Please bless our catechism classes now. Bless our family time this afternoon, Sunday school, and all the other events. And please bring us back together this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.